God Bless America poem was written, God, please bless America, the land that I love. He's asking you to stand beside her and guide her. And when I read that, how the original God Bless America was written, I understand how America has become the greatest nation on earth. I don't know if you still believe that, but I still believe America is the greatest nation on earth. And I know it did it because of God. God has blessed America. And every time you sing that song, or I want you to change your heart thought about it and realize that's a plea. That's not a celebration. God doesn't have to bless this nation. But as long as we cry out and ask God to, He's going to. And in the news right now, when you watch, there's all kind of crazy things. You need to make that song a daily part of your prayer. God bless America. Bless its leaders. Bless its congressmen. Bless its senators. Bless its governors. Bless every person in a place that can be used by you to make a difference in this world. Because we do live in a great time. Y'all need to understand, this is such a great time. Because the Bible says things are going to get crazy before He comes back. And as crazy as things are getting, it lets me know He's coming back. And I want you to know something. I want God to continue to bless America until He gets back. Don't you? Because we got a lot of work and we're doing a lot of work. And there is no church in the world like the American church. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a church guy. I grew up in church. I can't remember. When I was growing up, I can literally tell you about five times as a child, I missed church. And it was cause of contagious sicknesses. Mom even had us go to church with tummy bugs, and we would be splattering vomit on the floor while Dad would keep preaching. But when we had chicken pox, we missed. When we had different contagious things, we missed. I am a church person. My parents have always made me a church person. And Brother Bill will tell you, we were actually sitting in church one Sunday night when our house burnt to the ground. Very few services have we missed church at. Because I grew up as a pastor's son. And we lived in church. We would walk to church a lot of times. And so I'm a church guy. I want you to understand I'm a church guy. Because when you understand what the church really is, I don't see how anybody can not love the church. Just like America, I'm an American. I love America. I'm so thankful God uses America to help the world. I mean, we're the largest charitable giving nation in the world. We send more money, we send more food, we send more. And none of that's free. You got to understand, freedom is never free. It has cost millions of lives. And today, that's what we celebrate. I had a different message written to speak on today, but I'm speaking on a Memorial Day message today. But I want to explain this real quick, though, too. You know, there's not another nation in the world that allows the church to be the church like America allows the church to be a church. And you say, well, there's a lot of issues with that. Well, I'm telling you, I got to be honest with you. I'm glad America lets there be other kind of churches out there, too, because that means as long as there's other kind of churches out there, we can be the kind of church God's called us to be. I'm very thankful. And I'm very thankful for the church. Now, me being a church guy, me being thankful for church, me being in love with the church, you need to understand I'm not a church critic. I understand there's a lot of different kind of churches, and there's a lot of the church doesn't need any critics from within. We have enough critics from without. We don't need. And so if you think you're called to be a church critic, you're not. You're not. You know what I'm saying? If you're a part of the church, you shouldn't be a church critic, because true enough, there's going to be enough critics out there that don't understand or angry or hurt, that, and they'll criticize the church. But I'm telling you, I don't ever want to be guilty of one that criticizes the church, even if a church is different than mine. Like I say, I am so glad El Dorado in this town has more than one restaurant. Because I got to be honest with you, if it wasn't Mexican, I wouldn't have a happy wife. And if it only was Mexican, she wouldn't have a happy husband, because I can only eat it so many times. I'm glad there's more than one restaurant. But I'm so glad also that even though we have more restaurants in this town, I'm glad every restaurant serves basically beef, chicken, fish, or pork. I'm glad we don't serve. There's not a restaurant in town that serves cat, dog, rat. I'm glad they don't do that stuff. And so my thing is this. It's like a restaurant. Every restaurant, they cook the four basic meats. Out of those four basic meats, the way they prepare that meat determines whether or not you like that restaurant. I'm so glad there are other churches in this city, because this church would not reach certain people. Because if you like tradition, you're not going to like the flavor here. I'm just saying. And not that we are purposely untradition. You know, there's just a lot of traditions in here. I mean, like, say, if it's like this, there's in a church congregation this side, there are hundreds of opinions. And so how can a church like this work with 100 opinions? Because everybody's opinion is different. The way a church works like this is because there's 100 different opinions. You can all have a different opinion, but have the same purpose. So if you're going after the same purpose, it works. Same way. How can there be so many cultures or so many thought patterns or so many traditions that you've grown up in and it work? Because this church wants to keep its main focus about helping people get to God. And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes we hit it. Sometimes we don't. But our heart and our intent is we go after it. And if we keep going after it, the Bible says, seek the Lord that he may be found. Didn't say try once. Said seek, meaning continual effort put into trying to find him. So if we don't hit it one service, we're going to hit it. We're going to try the next one. You know what I'm saying? I'm glad to be a part of a church like that. But I'm a church guy, and I don't believe I'm called to be a critic. Also, I'm a church guy. And I believe this, that this nation is better because it has a church in it. You know, the church does more with less than any other organization in the world. The church feeds families. The church pays bills. The church fills a hole in society that no one else would have. And if the church was taken out of the picture, do you know how fast our society would begin to crumble? God uses the church so amazingly. And God's bettering the church. As a matter of fact, last Sunday night, we started a process here in this church to try to get pastoral care better. And we understand we got a long way to go. We're going to work on our pastoral care as much as we can. I've set determined. The Lord told me this. We can gain the whole world, but if we lose our own, what does it profit a man? So if you've been here and you have fallen in the gap of our non-pastoral care, I'm letting you know we're going to aggressively go after that. But I'm so thankful for the church because it does so much in the nation. Do you know that more people receive counseling, more people receive help, more people receive food in churches across this nation than any other organization gives them? I'm so glad. So if you want to sit around and talk bad about the church or a church or any church, I want you to know something. You're talking about the bride of Christ. And you want to know how to make me mad? You know how to not to be my friend? You can talk bad about me and I understand we're upset. We may be. But anybody's ever talked about Jennifer, I'm telling you right now, you're not my friend. Just wait. You want to make me angry real quick? Talk bad about my bride. How do you think Jesus feels? How do you think Jesus feels if we? And so I want to know if maybe you may not like certain things about a certain church. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about church in general. Find one that you like the flavor. Okay. Find one and know this. That every meal may not be cooked to your taste. I've been in some of the nicest restaurants in the country. And they've sent me a burnt steak before. And I ate mine bloody. And so I understand not everything may be hit on purpose that they were trying to. But I know that chef didn't have anything against me and wasn't doing that on purpose. He was back there doing the best job he could. And so I tell you, I ate some overcooked steaks before. But I'm so thankful I got to. I'm just saying this. Man, we're part of a great church. Saying this too. We're part of a great nation. This nation wouldn't be great had men not had received a call and women had not received a call. Because I got to be honest with you, to go into the military has to be a call by God. You got to want to do that because to go into that, it's not a real good rational thought pattern. That's why they take them when they're 18, 19 years old. You try to enlist 35-year-old men, you're not going to get a whole lot of guys to go over to another country and try to fight or hold back people that don't play by the rules. But I'm so thankful that men have done that. You know, did you know how Memorial Day started? The history of Memorial Day is unique. What it did was, it started back in April 26th of 1866. And what happened was the nation had begun to heal from the Civil War. But because that war had gotten so aggressive and so mean and so hard, and so there were lots of, they were just burying people left and right. And there were a lot of soldiers in those days that gave their life, and I'm telling you, so our country could be free. That there were graves that were, some were unmarked. Some names weren't put on it. And there were actually graves that no one ever stopped to consider or think what was actually laying in this ground. That was a man that loved a nation, called by God, willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And so Memorial Day was started by people saying, you know what, these guys have given their life so that now as a nation we can heal and be free. And they started going to graves, marked and unmarked, and putting flowers all over the graves, making memorials of people that have paid the ultimate price. And so now it has evolved over the years and come to a national holiday, and the dates have changed a couple times through the hundreds of years. But I want to tell you this, I'm so thankful, because a lot of them boys and a lot of them girls, a lot of them men, a lot of them women who lost their lives, and some are still losing their lives from wars they fought in long ago. The cancers that different weapons gave them, or the PTSD that they're suffering through daily. Men have paid the ultimate price. Families that were broken, they came home dealing with it. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that men did what they did and women did what they did. Because of all that, God has allowed us to be free. And so Memorial Day is an awesome day. And you know, we were thinking, how could we make it a good Memorial Day? And Jennifer's rule thought, you know what? If you'd let people out on time today, that would be good honor for all them soldiers. So my goal is let you out on time today. Memorial Day was written upon military people and military sacrifices. I want to bring in the thought, a pattern of this. You know, this nation was built on men's lives. I want to ask the question today, what are you building your life on, and what are you building your life for? Because just as we are to honor the men that have paid their life tirelessly for this nation, as to be able to be free, you have the same ability to build a life that can be memorial or memorialized. Better way to say it. God has called you to do something for great purpose and great potential. You know, memorials are built and celebrated in a lot of different ways. Some memorials are built with statues and pillars. And, you know, for example, the Vietnam Memorial, the Great Wall, with every name inscribed on it that lost its life in that conflict. You can go there. I've actually stood at the one in Washington, and then in Mobile, they brought the one that travels around, and they put it up at the battleship that they have parked there. Hundreds of people lined across there, because the truth of the matter is that war and those men's names on that line at that point in time, it affected this entire nation. There's every single person in here's life can be connected to somebody's name that's on that wall or somebody that fought in that war. And so the nation spends thousands, really millions, letting that memorial, one, stay permanently, and it keeps soldiers from vandalizing it and people from protesting it, and keep it nice and beautiful. And anytime you go to that memorial, it's gorgeous. And they also spend millions having one travel around, because they don't want people that maybe don't travel to the Capitol to ever forget that there were men and women that laid their lives down. It's a very honoring and tributing memorial. The nation wants there to be something so people don't forget the lives that were lost. God wants you to live a very memorial life. He wants your life to make such an imprint here that when you're gone, you're just not a memory. Some memorials are done with monuments or statues. Some are done in celebration. Today, there will be people all over the country getting ready to barbecue tomorrow and take the day off. And the reason why we get to take the day off is because other men have laid their lives down so we can take the day off. It's not just, remember, tomorrow while you're off work, you're just not giving you another holiday. You got a day because somebody died for that day. And so you can be free every day. Some people celebrate memorials through celebration. Some do it through memory. I was at my little girl's graduation this week. Haley, kindergarten, graduated. While we were standing there, one of the teachers stood up and said, you know, there's a, they called this one name and they said, can we have a moment of silence for this child passed this year? And the whole crowd bowed their head, gave a moment of silence in memory of that beautiful little girl. Some people what they leave here is a memory. If you look back in your life, there's probably memories connected to people in your life that people that have gone before you, they've left. And the memory they left has helped shape you and make you, and they've imprinted on you. You are the very evidence that they've existed. You know, usually when I think about moms, I think about a crime scene because my mom used to beat us up. No, I'm playing. I think about a crime scene on this point. The crime scene I think of is, you know, when CSI agents go into a crime scene, first thing they do, they start looking for evidence. One of the major identifying evidence that there was a who did the crime is fingerprints can be left around a place. So they look for that evidence to be there. Every single body, every single person in here has evidence, and it's a memorial in your life that someone before you came before you and they prayed for you and they stood for you and they believed for you. Some of it's been your grandparents. Some of it was your mother. Some of it was your great, but there's memories of you. And now that you've turned your heart to the Lord and you're serving God, you can look and you can see that fingerprint in your life. And so those fingerprints are memories, and that you memorialize people and are so thankful and grateful because of the memories. Some people's memorial are legacies. You know, they work their whole life and they build something that will sustain and last the test of time to where people will never forget their name. No matter how much time goes by, they determined that they were going to allow their 70 plus years. And you need to understand, everybody in here, the Bible only promises 70 years. Anything above that is a plus for you. My question is this. There's men gone before us. That's new, and that's going to get on my nerves. There's men that's gone before us that have dedicated their lives to making an impact and making a legacy, their legacy on this earth. One of them in my life is Brother Bill Horn. Brother Bill, I want to always honor you because you are a legacy. He was the first man that ever, my mom and dad thought that kid never be a preacher. But Brother Bill is the first man to ever put a mic in my hand. He's a man that come before me, and he decided that he was going to make his life. And he's been a part of many churches, and him and his wife have blessed many a people. When my family couldn't afford to eat, Brother Bill helped my family eat. When our church couldn't build, Brother Bill was used by God to help our church build. He decided years ago, and that's fine. Do you mind me asking how old you are, Brother Bill? 91 years old. Now, Brother Bill, I've never asked you if you've served in the military or not. I don't know that. But I do know this. You've left a mighty impact on my life, my family's life, this church life. And I know several other pastors would stand up before and say the same thing. You've dedicated, you and your wife, Miss Bertha, dedicated your life to leaving a legacy. And I can say you've done it well. Legacies are left by men. I tell you, one, for example, Walmart, Mr. Walton. He wanted to leave such an impacting legacy that every single person in here had been affected by his legacy. He left. He made a department store a world store. And everyone I was in, when we were in Mexico this week, or last month, we drove by this store. There was our taxi driver was from L.A. And he was driving us by, and he goes, "See that store right there?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And it had this Hispanic name on it. He goes, "That's Walmart." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, our Walmart." I said, "I didn't even realize." I said, "I thought Walmarts were called Walmart." He said, "No, Walmarts take a different name in every country." He said, "But every country's got them." What an amazing legacy that man has left, getting things where we can afford them, you know, at a different level and all that. Walton left a legacy. There are some people, though, that the only memorial they leave is a grave. The only thing they are remembered for or even come to thought in mind is when you're walking through a graveyard, you come across a tombstone and it's got a name written on it. Thing about it is, see, we've all been called to a great destiny. And our destinies are connected to what God can do with our lives. Now, my question is this. What are you building your life for? And what are you building your life on? The Bible, I don't have time to go into all my scriptures, but the first one this morning was this. It says, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. That's why I talked a few minutes this morning about how great the church is, whether you like it or the church. I'm telling you, the Bible says this. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Then the Bible says this. Jesus said, a wise man builds his house upon a rock, but a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. You need to understand this. both men purposed to build. And you need to know this. Every day you wake up in life, every morning your eyes open, you're building something. Or you're digging something. You're either digging a grave or you're building a memorial. God looked at people in the Bible and he saw what they had done with their lives. And there are some, he put signs saying, this person fulfilled what God put them here to fulfill. For example, there are many memorials mentioned in the Bible, but one is a rainbow. How amazing would it be to honor a man's obedience to God? God would put a rainbow in the sky for you. But every time you see a rainbow, how many of you guys think of Noah? That's his memorial. The Bible says this, Noah was faithful to God, and so God made Noah a covenant, and he put a rainbow in the sky, making him a promise, saying, I will never do this again. And I want everybody to know that because you trusted me when no one else did, I'm going to put a sign and let them know I will always be faithful to you. That's an amazing memorial. My question is this. If God called us to build an ark today, would we do it? What memorial are we available for? Another memorial written in the Bible about is Joshua. We'll go through these real quick because I am getting so we want to go. So Joshua, the Bible says, when he was walking through the Jordan River, which a whole generation before him couldn't get their flesh under control and couldn't get their mouths from grumbling and couldn't get their hearts right, they couldn't go. But so why did God allow Joshua to go? Because the Bible says when the rivers parted, when he got to the other side, he told 12 men, go back and get some stones because we're going to make an altar here. The Bible says they went back and got the stone. They built an altar and it says that the Lord blessed them. And this is what it says. It says that the Lord told them, every year come back and rebuild this altar. And as you rebuild this altar, what you do is you tell your children how God delivered you from Egypt and how God parted the Red Sea and how he took care of you in the wilderness. Let this be a memorial, the Bible says, from this day hence. Now what you need to understand is this. If Joshua wouldn't have been willing to go across that river, God couldn't have put a memorial altar saying your children can learn my faithfulness through it. What are you building? There's another memorial in the Bible. The Bible says that the Feast of Passover is a memorial. That's why the Jewish, and I'm so glad they haven't given up on it, the Jewish, every year at Passover, they celebrate with a great feast. And it's a memorial, the Bible says, of the Lord protecting the children of Israel. And every morning you wake up and your children aren't laying dead in that bed, you need to thank God that he protects our children. Because there was a day that men that didn't have the blood of the lamb over their house, they woke up and their children were laying in those beds dead. I'm so thankful that God, Moses chose to be a memorial maker. Paul. Well, Queen Esther, the Bible says Queen Esther made a memorial and she gave the Feast of Puma. And what it said is that the nation and the plans of the enemy were going this way. But because God intervened and she obeyed God when it was tough, what happened was it changed the direction of a nation. And so every year when they celebrate that feast, they're celebrating that the minute what the devil meant for harm, God has turned and made for good. I'm so thankful that God has put that feast as a memorial. Communion is a memorial. Paul said this, every time I take this, every time you do this in remembrance of me. He's given us a cup and he's given us a bread. But this is what I want to go. Go real quick, Joe, to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read it and we got 4 points and we got 9 minutes and we're going to hit it. Mark 14 says this, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were very indignant among them and said, why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply is what it says. A lot of times we don't understand why people do what they do. Let me give you a hint. We better keep our mouth shut. Jesus said, let her alone. Boy, he got on to them good. He says, why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, You will not have always. She has done what she could. You can underline that. Did what she could. She has come before me to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in this world, it said, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Bible says, wise man builds a house upon a rock, foolish man builds. You're building something. Every day you get out of bed, you're building towards something. Are you building a life that can be memorialized? This woman, and we don't got time to get into her past, we don't got time into that, but this woman has no right or reason to be mentioned by Jesus in this way, saying that every time the gospel's preached, there's a memorial for her. But God said that there is. So what did she do? And I want to leave you four quick points, and we're going to get out on time because of this. First thing she did what she could do. If you want to build a life that is worthy of memorial. See, I don't want my life to be over and Jennifer and my kids be the only ones who remember who I was. I want to live an impact here. I want to leave something that for years and years and years, when lost people maybe hear a story about Cricket, it can help them know who Jesus is. And I'm telling you, if we don't do what we can, you're not going to leave a memorial. You will die. You will be put in the ground, and there will be a tombstone placed there. The saddest thing in the world is when you go into a funeral and it says, born in, say, 1972, died in, or 2017, and that dash remain empty. If people can't tell you for what you've done for them or for God between the time you were born and the time you die, you will not have a memorial left behind that anyone can follow. And the truth is, a lot of us have spent most of our lives trying to make a difference, and we get halfway through and we realize we really hadn't, so you might have changed directions. In my notes, there's a story about the man who created dynamite. Dreamed of creating something to leave a legacy and to leave an imprint on this world. And the story goes that he first created a detonator, and after he created the detonator and gotten a patent on it, then he went and he created a housing cylinder. And then finally, I've got all this in my notes, we just don't got time to speed it up. Finally, he was able to create dynamite. So proud, knew he had finally done something that can make a huge difference. And they took dynamite and they began to fight wars with it. Men began to die out of an invention that he put his hand to make. But he made a fortune doing it. When he realized that he'd spent his whole life creating a weapon, the history records his heart broke. And Mr. Nobel decided, I may have spent the first part of my life creating disaster, but I'm going to use the rest of my life to create peace. And that's why now we have the Nobel Peace Prize. He took 85% of all the money that was made from dynamite patents, and he put it into the Nobel Peace Prize Award Center. And that's why now today they reward millions of dollars to people that are willing to dedicate their life to finding peace. You would never think it would come out of a guy that created something that has caused war around this world. What legacy are you living? And it doesn't matter what you've done up to this point. What are you going to do with the rest of it? The Bible says she did what she could. She didn't have a lot. It don't have to be a lot. But you need to know this. You can only do what you can do. You can't do what I can do. And when I get to heaven, God's not going to look at me and say, Cricket, you didn't do what Jennifer could do. And you didn't do it. He's going to say, Cricket, you didn't do what you could do. What are you doing that you can do? And if you're not doing all that you can, your legacy or your memorial is going to suffer for it. You do what you can do. The Bible says she took what she had and she did what she could do. You may not have a lot. Don't take a lot to make a big difference in somebody's life. Some people may only have a smile. Some maybe people only have a cell phone. You can pick up a call and say, hey, I care about you. I love you. Hey, you. It doesn't take a lot to open up a door at a church and hand somebody bulls. And all it takes is faithfulness. And everybody in here has the potential to be faithful. Every single person. So number one, she did what she could. Number two, if you're going to live a life of remembrance, you need to expect criticism. You're going to have haters, just the way it goes. And most of our haters are going to come out of church people. But you got to decide, I'm not going to let my critics stop me. I don't care if they don't understand that I'm what I'm doing. And I don't care if I may not get it all right. I'm going to do what I can do, the best that I can do it. And as I go down this road, I may get better at doing what I'm doing. They may be 100% right, but I'm not going to let what they're doing stop me from leaving a legacy for my children and for my kids and for my family and for this generation. Number three, she did it on time. They said, why don't you sell this and get rid of it? She had the understanding to realize that Jesus was not going to be there long. She had listened to him talk. She knew where he was headed. And she knew, if I don't do it right now, if I don't do it right now, I will not get the chance. And Jesus even backed that up. He said, yeah, there's going to be poor, but if she don't do this right now, she's going to miss it. I want you to know something. Some of you have been waiting to do what you need to do for a long time. That's what we preached last week. You need to do it right now. You start right now. You start doing what you can right now. It don't matter what somebody says or how they say it. You do it right now. And then fourthly, it flowed out of brokenness. What we have to understand is that God can't use us unless we've been through a process of brokenness. And everything in your life that's been coming against you, everything that's been beating you and pounding you, and everything that the enemy has thrown your way, the enemy has used it to destroy you. But God says, if you allow it to break you, because there's a difference in being broken and being destroyed. Being broken, the devil, or being destroyed, the devil wins. You quit, you give up, and you stop. Being broken is you come before the Lord and you lay down every care and every burden at his feet. See, the Bible says there was a lady that came to Jesus' feet and she knelt down and she was weeping and everybody else was busy doing everything. And at his feet, she wept and she wept. You need to understand the best place you can be when you're going through the hardest situation you're going through is at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to know this. What drove you to the feet of Jesus is God can use to bring you the alabaster box. A lot of times we tell the story that it was poured. Scripture said it was broken. She never expected to return to use it for what she'd used it for again. She had that alabaster box, which was very expensive. And she had spent her life using it the way that she wanted to use it. When she came to Jesus, she realized, I'm nothing without him. So I'm going to take my alabaster box and I'm going to give it to him. But I'm going to give it to him in a way that it can never be used the same way that it was used before. If you're trying to be who you were before you got saved, you need to break your box. Because that's the only way you're going to leave a lasting impression. If your children are going to see how to build an altar, you better get to an altar. If your children are going to see how to build a boat, you better start listening to God and obeying how to build a boat. If your children are going to find out how to learn to be a hard worker and serve the Lord in everything, you better start learning to serve the Lord and do everything you can do. The only way you're going to leave a memorial is to allow yourself to be broken and not be for you anymore, be for God. But see, a lot of people don't understand broken. Do you know almost every warrior that God used in the Bible had two traits? One, they were bad. They could fight. And two, they could worship. Now, those are two extreme opposites. That's like an oxymoron. A jumbo shrimp. It don't make no sense. David was the biggest crybaby in the Bible. But they sang songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his thousands. He understood the power of being brokenness. You say, well, Cricket, I don't know how to be broken. Let me tell you what the Bible says. You can either throw yourself on the rock and be broken, or the rock can fall on you and you'll be crushed. You keep trying to do it on your own out there, and you're going to find out what being crushed is like. But you can come in here and you can find out how to be a worshiper, a true worshiper. And what true worship is, may not know the songs, may not have a pretty voice. A true worshiper is this. Somebody that can get to the feet of Jesus and let tears fall when you have tears inside. And let words come out that you have words come out. And then you just begin to cry out and worship. And you just care more about what God thinks than you do about you or anyone else thinks. And when you move into that, what God can do then, he can anoint a bad fighter into an anointed worshiper. And at that point, he can be used to build a memorial so that other people can find. We don't got time to get into the rest, but let me ask you this. How many of you guys know Abraham's dad's name? Anybody know his dad's name? It's in the Bible. Abraham's dad's name is in the Bible. And I'm going to talk about it in 2 weeks. You need to understand this. If you don't start doing something now, you're going to end up like his dad. Do you know, we all know that God called Abraham to leave his country and to leave his nation and to go out and be a blessed people. How many guys have heard that story before? You know, God didn't tell Abraham that first. The Bible told Abraham's dad. He said, go into Canaan. He said, leave your country, go into Canaan. And the Bible says this in Genesis 11. It says that his dad started his way, got to a city called Hebron. And this is what it says. It says, when he got to Hebron, he got there, he settled there, and he died there. And when he died, the Bible says God told Abraham, leave your father's house and go into a land that I have prepared for you that flows with milk and honey. I'm telling you, the greatest disease the enemy tries to use on us is to realize that it's our job just to get up every day and get through the day. We need to get a memorializing spirit and realize you were put here for a purpose to accomplish something great. And the devil has done everything he can do to stop you. But if you will choose not to settle, if you will determine that I'm going to go through this thing and I'm going to build my life to where other people can follow who I am because I've chosen to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, you will get to where you're going. You will accomplish what God has called you to. And those behind you can follow. Don't have time to get into the rest, but I want to give everybody in here a chance to be broken. Because God can't do it unless you're broken. The Bible says she took that alabaster box and she cracked it open. And she worshiped him. Joe is fixing to start us a song right here. There's probably some people in here that haven't been broken in a while. I know this, life is tough and I get busy and I get moving and things. And I go through seasons in my life where I don't get before the Lord. And I become broken. You say, well, what is broken, Cricket? It's the point you get to in worship where nothing else matters. Nothing else is seen. You and God alone. And you just allow him to see your heart. And you open that thing up. And sometimes it takes me some prying saying, God, I know my heart's not right. But I want to be right before you. And break me if you have to break me. But I don't want to do this on my own anymore. And I just begin to worship the Lord. If you're going to leave a true legacy, if you want to live a life of more memorialized, you have to move to a place of brokenness. And it comes through worship. Whether you do it at your seat, whether you do it on your feet, whether you do it at the altar, we're going to take 3 minutes here. I put this before you. Do what you can. Don't let what people say about you stop you. Do it now. Move into a place of brokenness and allow God to use your life to do great things.